are in this series we started last week called Fear Less, asking the question, what if you could fear less and faith more? And it's a series about both fear and faith, both things. And for some of us, fear is kind of where we live. We have fear or anxiety or worry or concern in our life. For some, it just showed up, kind of surprise, the circumstance showed up and we got a little fear. Some of it's been a season of that. Some of it's been a lifelong struggle. And so the idea of saying, what if you could be fearless, may seem like a big step. But what if you could just fear less? What if you could take a step where you could fear less? And if you struggle with fear, faith is the way forward. If you don't struggle with fear, one, speaking as someone who has my whole life, I'm jealous of you, envious, but just like faith is the way forward through fear, if you don't struggle with fear, faith is the way forward. We're going to talk about that some today. But there is some fear that we're talking about in this series, and we talked about two types of fear. There's constructive fear and destructive fear. Constructive fear is, it builds, it's constructive. It builds guardrails, or it keeps you aware if you're at the ledge of a tall building, or if there's something around you that's threatening. It helps you make better choices. That's constructive fear. You need to be aware that the gravity still exists if you step off from a high place. But destructive fear, it tears down, it paralyzes, it moves you back, it robs you of living life. We're talking about that fear, the destructive fear. And one of the keys we said last week is understanding that faith and fear both, there's a noun, something you have, and it's a verb, it's something you do. And for a lot of us, faith, it's been something we have. We hold on to it, we try to build it, but we treat it just as a noun. We never verb. We don't do anything with it. Faith is built as we verb, as we faith more. Fear is the same way. It can be a noun. It's something we have. Some of you are having very real experiences with fear, anxiety, concern, and it could come from a lot of different places. It could be the circumstances. It could be something in our past. It could be something in our present. It could be chemical imbalance. There's lots of things that can affect fear. It's a very real experience. It's a noun. It's something you have. But it doesn't have to be a verb. It doesn't have to be the choices we make and the way we live. And the way forward of fearing less is by faithing more. In Joshua 1:9, Joshua was taking over from Moses as the leader of the people of Israel. On his day one on the job, he's meeting with his boss, and God tells him this. He says, now that you're in charge, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And then he says, what those of us that have struggled with worry hate to have people tell us. Don't be afraid. Oh, okay. See, I just didn't know that. I was afraid, but I just didn't know. Just don't do that. Just stop it. Oh, okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you. He told him why. And he showed him the way. The phrase fear not or do not be afraid is the most common given command in the Bible. Fear not, do not be afraid. More than love God, love people. Love your neighbor. More than that, this is repeated again and again and again. Do not be afraid 120 times. Do not fear 131 times. Old Testament, New Testament, cover to cover, it's in there. And I don't think God has stopped giving that message to people. And I think he always provides a way and a reason why you cannot be afraid. The challenge is a lot of times we are fearful because we get interrupted. A lot of times this message is given because somebody shows up and like an angel of the Lord, it says, would show up to Mary. Mary's got plans. She's ready to have a family. She just didn't know it would happen this early. She's engaged. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit has caused her to be pregnant with child is what it says. Surprise, little interruption. As she's sitting there practicing writing her name, Mary, I don't even know what Joseph's last name was. Mary, Mrs. Mary Joseph, whatever her, like she's thinking about the future and family. He says, it's gonna play a little differently than you thought. Your plans are interrupted. And God's got something else planned, but it's gonna be awesome. Do you trust me? And a lot of times, I think we view interruptions as a problem. What if they're an opportunity? What if the interruptions, might life's interruptions actually be God's invitations to fear less and faith more? Interruptions are inconvenient, and sometimes they're just flat out scary, and they're hard. But what if the interruptions in our life are God's way of saying, hey, this is a chance for you to fear less. This is a chance for you to faith more. This is a chance where I could do something in your life that will grow you like nothing else could. Do you trust me? And I think how we view interruptions is a big player in how we grow our faith. The problem is they're almost always a surprise. Let's talk about surprise parties for a minute. Ever been to a surprise party? Ever been on the receiving end of a surprise party? It's okay to raise your hands in church. Like, it's okay. How many of you have given a surprise party? Well, see, now that you raised your hand, I'm going to get on to you. What were you thinking? I've been a part of one surprise party, and I really didn't like it. And just every birthday, I'm fearful, like, is someone going to jump out and yell at me? I don't like being surprised. But think about this. You know what a surprise party is. If you've never been one, had one, thrown one, is there any other time in life where people jump out and tell you what to feel? Surprise! Oh, surprise? Oh, now I'll be surprised. If you showed up to class tomorrow and you found out there's a pop quiz and it's going to count a big chunk of your grade, they don't say, hey, we got a pop quiz today. You didn't know it's coming. It's going to be hard. Fear! They don't yell that. You just go with it. If you go to a football game, and it looks like you're doing pretty well, and suddenly the wheels start coming off, and you look like you might not win this game that you should win. Nobody, no cheerleaders don't grab a megaphone and yell, panic, doubt. our emotions get enough prompts. But yet for some reason, we feel like we need to throw a party where everyone yells out and says, surprise. Interruptions have a way of surprising us and kind of throwing us off balance. And if you ever heard the phrase, nothing surprises God, raise your hand if you've ever heard that phrase. Yeah, and a lot of us are counting on that, right? Like, I want to know that as I'm hearing this news that's scaring me to death, no one's yelling out and telling me what to fear, panic, or fear, or dread. It's just all in there. I'm counting on the fact that nothing surprises God. He's got this. Not to take away from that, but you know, actually there are two times where Jesus was surprised, astonished. And both times had to do with faith. I'll show them to you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 8. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. But Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is with people. He's teaching, he's healing, he's helping, he's doing all these things. And this Roman centurion comes to him and says, my servant is paralyzed in a lot of pain. And he asked Jesus to help. Centurion means he's a leader, a captain of 100 soldiers. Century, centurion, 100. He led 100 soldiers. And Jesus hears this from this guy who says, I'm sure he loved that he was concerned for his servant. He said, do you want me to come to your house? Centurion says, no. If you just say the word, he'll be healed. I know how this works. I'm under authority and I have authority, and I say something to one of my men and they do what's with. He goes, I recognize you've got authority. You just have to say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus steps back and it says this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said that to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. What surprised him was the faith. The word faith, it's this Greek word pistis, which means belief, trustness, assurance, conviction. It really means I trust something enough that I'm going to put weight on it. I'm going to lean on it. I'm going to count on it. And this guy leaned on Jesus, counted on him enough where he said, look, I know that you've got this. You just say the word. And at that, Jesus stepped back and saw this guy's faith, and he was amazed. And it's this Greek word thamazo, which means to be amazed, astonished, wonder, marvel, to be surprised. And he says, I've not seen faith like this. Imagine to the followers who are hearing and the eavesdroppers in all of Israel. These people that have built their life around their faith. These people who have disciplines that are building their faith. These people that claim they have a great faith. He goes, I've not seen anything like this Roman centurion who's a soldier in an occupied land. And we don't know about his faith background, but he had enough of a faith background that when he saw Jesus, he said, this guy is who I'm going to count on. These people had the noun, apparently, in Israel. They were building this faith, this noun. But they didn't verb. They weren't putting it into practice. They weren't leaning on him. And it's both a noun, something you have, something you build. You've got to have a belief. You have to have a faith that you build. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? What difference does it make? Have a belief. But it's not just a noun. It's a verb. Faith is clearly a big deal to Jesus. So much so that in this next passage in Matthew chapter 13, five chapters later, he's going back to his hometown, Nazareth. I don't know if it was homecoming or what the occasion was, but he's going to his hometown. And they're like, hey, look, it's little Jesus. We remember him. We remember him as a kid. We know his family. And they hear what he's saying, and they see what he's doing, and they go, how is this possible? We know this guy. How could somebody do such things, teach such things? The miracles, the teaching, we don't get it. And it says that they were amazed at what Jesus was doing. But this time it's a different word for amazed. This is the kind of amazed that's almost like shock, kind of like, ugh, repulsed. It's like if you went to take a refreshing glass of milk and you threw a swig back and you realized it was spoiled. You're amazed by it, but you don't go, that's amazing. And swallow. This word means the opposite. You're amazed and you spit it out. And that's what they did. Jesus, we can't lean on you. We know your family. And my family gets that. When you know someone's family, you know a lot about them. We know your family. And we know you. We've seen you. And even though we see what you're doing, we can't believe. And then it says this. This is amazing. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They just didn't have it. And it kept Jesus from being involved in that community. So think about this. Think about both those scenarios. Amazed at their faith. A lack of faith. What would Jesus see if he looked at our lives? Would he be amazed at your faith? Your level of trust in God is overwhelming. I'm amazed. Or would he look at our lives and see a lack of faith? Faith is the most important asset in your life. And God is at work every day, I believe, trying to build faith, your trust in him. What if you could fear less? What if you could faith more? I believe that is what God is doing in your life each and every day. Faith is most honoring to God. It's our greatest asset in life, not just in our spiritual journey, but in life. And the original break in the relationship between us and God at the very beginning, it was about trust. We're not sure we can trust God to meet our needs the way we think they should be met. I'm not sure if God's way is best. I know what God said, but I'm not sure if I'm going to verb that. I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. And that's where the trust is broken originally with God. It's over the issue of trust. Belief. Not believing he exists, but believing he can be trusted. And then the rest of the Old Testament is God trying to demonstrate that he's trustworthy. And he does again and again and again. And he forgives and redeems again and again and again. He doesn't turn his back on people who turn their back on him and say, I got this. I think I could do it better. Or I like some of what you say, but I don't like this. I'm going to do it my way. It breaks the trust, but God doesn't give up on us. And then Jesus shows up, and he asks us to trust him to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father by what he does at the cross. I believe every day of your life, God is trying to build a faith, a trust in your life in him that he can be trusted. Faith is a big deal. So how do we grow it? How does God grow it in our life? And can we step into that, or is it just something that has to happen? Years ago, several of us read something that Andy Stanley said about these five faith catalysts, and we've used them a lot at Live Oak, believing that this is really important. There are some things we can do or experience that can grow our faith, and I want to share the five with you now and maybe ask you the question, which one of these do you need to step into right now in this season of life so God could grow your faith? The first one is private disciplines. These are things you do privately, right? Disciplines, you do it on a regular basis. It's not something that you have to do. It's not something you kind of are do in a setting like this. It happens more on a Monday morning. We just finished a series called Monday Matters. And your Monday matters because it's an opportunity to engage your faith personally and privately between you and your God. And what it does is it puts focus on Him. It aligns our heart with His. Some examples of this might be when we pray. Now, there are times we pray in life because the pop quiz is given. The police lights show up in the rearview mirror, and we're like, okay, please let me go into an accident. You know, like, think about that prayer for a minute. Please let me go into someone who had an accident rather than, anyway. We see the lights, we panic. God help me. I'm not talking about the kind of prayer that's prompted by, but a prayer that's chosen on a regular, every normal, everyday Monday of, I just want to focus on God. It's an act of worship. I want to tell God what He means to me. I want to express thanks. I want to tell Him my needs. I want to listen. Reading the Bible is the same way. We really believe engaging the Scripture is catalytic to your faith. It matters in here, but I think it matters so much on a regular Monday. Engaging the Scripture personally, that's why we do a reading plan for every series. That's unique. Engaging the Scripture personally is catalytic to your faith. So is something like fasting. It's where you say, for a season, I'm not going to do something. A lot of times it's, I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to skip a meal and let that hunger remind me to be hungry for God. Or just, I want to set something aside to put more focus on Him. I know people who've done it with TV and social media. But fasting is saying no to something for a season to focus on God. I think giving of your time and money is an act of worship, and it's a private discipline. It's a way of saying, God, I'm going to trust You with the first of my time and the first of my money, that it's Yours. You gave it to me anyway. I'm going to give it to You. It's an act of worship. It's an act of trust. And whatever private disciplines you engage, I believe they can be catalytic to your faith because it builds trust. So can practical teaching. Again, in our Monday Matters series, what we talked about is we really hope Sunday makes a difference in your life and in your faith, and we want to offer things that are helpful for helping you take your next step as a follower of Jesus, whether it's a first step into a relationship with Him or an ongoing step of being an active follower of Jesus. And a lot of the goal of what we teach, we want it to have practical application. We want whatever we talk about in here to show up on a Monday, a Tuesday, throughout a normal everyday experience. Practical teaching shows us that kind of where we are in our journey, where we aren't, where we need to be. It shows us how to live out our faith, basically to live our faith. It's about application. And in our day and age, we do not have an issue with the Bible that it's not accessible. It's more accessible than it's ever been in history. I can get it in print form. I can get it in digital form. I can get reminders and prompts sent to my phone. I get a verse of the day every day from YouVersion. I mean, it's more accessible than ever. So it's not an access problem. And it's not a knowledge problem. Most of the time, I know what God wants me to do. And I think I'm not alone in that. I think our biggest challenge is the application side of things. I know what He calls me to do, what He asks me to do. I just don't know if I want to do it. Or I don't actually follow through and put it into practice. Trusting God that His way is best is a way that will grow your faith as you apply God's truth to your life. Not bits and pieces, but you just say, whatever I read, God, I'm going to do it. If it's a general instruction or a path given to me, I'm going to follow that path. The third one is providential relationships. If you were to think about your life story, your faith story, chances are as you think about seasons where your faith was growing or it felt like God was doing something in your life, there were probably people around encouraging, helping, teaching, challenging, supporting you during tough seasons of life. God uses people. We are wired for relationships. We are connected or we are created to be connected. And what providential relationships do is they allow us to hear God through others and be influenced by others in the right direction. And one of the ways we say it around here is that everyone needs to be connected to somebody. Everyone needs to be connected to someone. And there are probably seasons of your life where you were connected to the right someone and it made a difference. And there were probably seasons of life where you were connected to the wrong someone and it made a difference. Everyone needs to be connected to someone. Everyone needs to be connected to the right someone. And at Live Oak, we care about this so much. The way we try and make that happen as best we can is by creating little communities that we call small groups. We want people to have a group of people that they can kind of study and apply the Bible and share their stories of what's going on in life. People they can be authentic with. People they can do life with. And when you have a providential relationship, what you tend to do is you say, I'm going to involve God in my relationships. And I want to put relationships in my life that help me connect with Him. And together, we're going to put Christ at the center. We're going to be very intentional about this. So the way we do that at Live is through groups. Tonight, some of you are showing up at a thing we have here called Group Link, which is a way for a lot of people to get onboarded into small groups at once. We have well over 100 people showing up to do that tonight, and I'm so proud of you. Because for some of us, it scares us to death. I like the introverts of us like the private disciplines thing. Let's have more of these things start with the word private. This can be scary. I'm so proud of you. As a matter of fact, after tonight, there's a really good chance that the number of small groups we offer at Live Oak are going to double. Because it's important to us to make space for community. Here's the problem. Here's one thing I want you to know about Live Oak. If you've been coming for more than a couple of months, you would recognize that the crowds have grown here a bit, and we have some facilities issues. We're running out of some space here or there. And so a lot of times we're talking about how can we maximize the square footage and create space. For instance, right now, room feels pretty full, but there's actually 150 empty seats in here. There's plenty of room to invite. Facilities aren't our biggest concern at Live. Our biggest concern is relational space. The good news about that is you don't have to have a building campaign, or you don't have to get construction people or architects to draw it up. You just got to find someone who's willing to facilitate community for 10 others and lead. Well, the problem is we don't have enough leaders right now. And so for a lot of people that are wanting to be in groups, our promise is we're going to find a way. But we're running out of space. What I want you to hear is when it's crowded, we always want to be concerned about who's not here. And when it comes to community, we always want to be concerned about who's not connected. And solutions aren't always easy, but we will always find a way. And it's not too late to sign up for Group Link. Make it a bigger problem for us. Challenge us. Challenge yourself to get connected in community. No one should do life alone. Everyone needs to be connected to someone. Who are you connected to? And who are you connecting to others? It's always a critical question for us. Well, actually, that challenge of space, relational space at Live Oak, actually factors into this next faith catalyst, personal ministry. Some of you have stepped out and you serve as a small group leader for adults. We have small groups for as young as 2 years old. Not small group leaders that are 2 years old. Small groups for two-year-olds on up. And so in preschool and elementary and middle school and high school and college for adults, we want to create relational space where somebody knows you. They're praying for you. They're walking with you through seasons of life. They're helping you take your next step. We want to create groups that do that, but always every group needs a leader. Right now, we don't have enough small group leaders. And if God's nudging you for your personal ministry to step in here at Live Oak and say, I want to serve as a small group leader, it might be for a three-year-old or a middle schooler or a college guy or an adult. You saying yes to that nudge is the answer to some of the prayers we've been praying that God would make room in community for any that God would bring our way. Here's one of the reasons we think personal ministry is so important. Personal ministry and serving is it positions us to experience God's power and presence like some other things just can't. It's bigger than just you serving. See, the mission of Live Oak is to make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ, and we can't do that without several hundreds of you that serve as volunteers in a lot of different areas. It wouldn't happen without you. And we're grateful that God's using you to help make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ. But here's one of the things that we believe. We've believed this for a long time now. Serving isn't just helping others become a more or stronger followers of Jesus Christ. Serving helps you become a stronger follower of Jesus. Because when you step out, especially when it's out of your comfort zone, and you step out and say, God, here's my life, use me in the life of others, you frequently will find yourself over your head. Probably not the pitch you want to give if you're trying to get people to step forward, but here's why that's good for you. Being in over your head is the best place to be to grow your faith. Because if it's something you can just do on your own, you will grow your self-confidence. But if you need God to show up, like he did for Joshua, I'm going to have you lead all these millions of people into the promised land. I'll be with you. You're the guy to lead. His faith grew. And I think yours would too if you stepped out to serve. At Live Oak, our most critical needs are small group leaders in every age group, for kids. And by the way, one of the statistics that bothers us like no other is the number of kids that are involved in student ministry right now, just nationally in the United States, 50% will walk away from their faith when they get to college, and a lot of them aren't coming back. The thing that makes the difference is being known relationally. Our small group leaders in Lawson and in kids ministry and college ministry are so critical to changing that statistic. And for adults, having somebody that you're on their radar and they know you and they're encouraging you and you're doing life together, it's catalytic to your faith and it's catalytic to the world. Small group leader might be the thing where God's nudging you to step forward. For kids, students, college, adults. But also as we're growing, we have to develop people who are coaches of small group leaders. Someone who can care for the small group leaders, because when you show up to serve, we don't just want you to give your time. We want to give to you and invest in you. So we're looking for coaches, team leaders for different ministry teams, because again, if you serve on a team, we want you to be known. It might be administrative help or first impressions or something else. But if God's nudging you to step out and serve, what if that is an interruption? It's an invitation to grow your faith, not just impact another life, but to grow your faith. And I love that a lot of our students serve in kids ministry as assistant small group leaders. I love that. Worship leaders, I love it. It's gonna be catalytic to their faith. If that's your next step, I would challenge you to do is don't leave the room without filling out a connection card, getting online on our app. There's an option that says serve. It's a hand, like you're raising your hand. Push on that. It gives you current serving opportunities, critical needs, ongoing things. But for some of you, if we don't have enough small group leaders, we will find a way to connect you to community. Be patient with us in the process, but it's not too late to sign up for GroupLink, but you have to sign up for GroupLink so we know you're coming. Because that'll give us about 6 hours to do some heavy recruiting. So I need you to sign up if you're coming to GroupLink tonight. Anyway, providential relationships and personal ministry, those overlap a lot. And those four things, those are things I could put on my calendar. Those are those things I could say, in this season of life, I'm going to step out and serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to spend every day. I'm going to engage the scripture. I'm going to apply what we talk about here. I'm going to think about what does this look like on a Monday? Those are all things you could do. This fifth one, not always. Pivotal circumstances. These are the surprise moments. They jump up and yell surprise, jump up and yell fear, or jump up and yell overwhelmed. Suddenly something happens, and it's an interruption. But what if it's an invitation where God says, in this moment, I can use this to grow your faith. At the backside of this, you will trust me more if you can trust me now to step forward. Sometimes it's positive, not always though. Quite often it's the opposite. But the key, no matter what it is faith. We don't always want to sign up for these. If there was an opportunity on the app to sign up, hey, would you like to sign up for a pivotal circumstance in your life? We'd be real reluctant. You don't have to sign up. It'll find you. And in that moment, God says, this is an interruption. It's an invitation to faith more. Your fear, your anxiety, your concern, it's valid. But trust me, there's reason to fear not. There's an opportunity to faith more. Because again, my life's interruptions actually be God's invitations to fear less and faith more. And if we could change our perspective to think, this isn't something that God's doing to me, but it's an opportunity for God to do something in me. And the thing that God told Joshua, the way he reassured him was, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the first point of trust. Do I believe that God's right in the middle of this circumstance? That's what makes it pivotal. It's going to pivot me, move me one way or the other. What I want you to remember is God can use anything, and he's with you in everything. And when you have that belief as a noun, and you verb, you faith more, and you act as if he's with you, and he's for you, and he can use anything, it'll be catalytic to your faith. As you see these, I don't know which one might be you need to step into. It might be a couple of them. What if you could fear less? What if you could faith more? What are you intentionally doing to grow your faith? It's your greatest asset in life. It's the most important thing you could have in life. Do anything you can to grow your faith. Take a step. But I want to make this little footnote, this caveat. It's not more than a footnote. This is incredibly important. You cannot habit your way, practice your way, discipline your way into a relationship with Jesus. This is not you digging out of a hole to make right past wrongs. This isn't a way to get God to notice you or accept you or love you. You have his attention. You have his acceptance. You have his love. It showed up at the cross when he gave his life for us. It's why we celebrate communion, to remind us that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are a child of God. And the way you enter that relationship, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, is this. It is by grace, God's unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve this, except that God created you and you have a loving Heavenly Father. It's his grace that you've been saved through faith. It's putting your full weight and trust on the belief that he's got you, that your past, present, and future is taken care of because of God's grace. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. We know what to do with gifts. You accept it. And if I'm given a gift, I don't just look at it and go, thanks, and put it on the shelf. I rip open the paper and use it, whatever it is. The way you accept God's gift, it's actually a gift exchange. He offers you his life, and he did at the cross. You receive it as a gift. Thank you. I need it. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And then you give him your life in exchange. God says, here's my life. You say, thank you. Here's mine. And you follow him. He's now in charge. And what he promised to do is when you give your life to him, he promised to give his life to you and live his life through you. It's all about what he does for you. There are some things you can do to step in to build your faith, but apart from Jesus, we have no hope. So if that's your next step today, that's always the first step to building faith. It's taking your life and saying, Jesus, here it is. And there will probably be times in your life where you try and wrestle back control. That's an opportunity to faith more, to believe, to trust, to put it in his hands. I think everybody has a next step in growing their faith. Some of your next steps will impact others by providing community, by being a small group leader, or by welcoming someone with first impressions. Some of it might be giving and allowing God to use your time and your financial resources to impact others. Some of it might be engaging the scripture and saying, I'm going to read it as a discipline, believing that God will use this not to grow my knowledge, but grow my faith. I don't know what your next step is, but God does, and I believe he will nudge you and encourage you and call you to take a step to fear less and faith more. We have some resources to help you in this series. If you click on the Live Oak app, go to the website, you can have online messages given both via video or audio. There's the reading plan. There's a series playlist of the music we play before and after services on Spotify. And there's a place to submit your fear. Now, That does nothing except help you name it and help us understand better about what your struggles are. 9 of you did it last week. I don't think that only 9 of you struggle with fear. I would love to know what your fear is. It can be anonymous. But it helps us understand how can we best tailor this series and future series to speak to what you're going through in life. I dare you to name your fear and submit it. You can do that through the app or the website. And then also on the way out, there should be some more of these Fearless Faith More bands. And grab one of those. We're out of the small sizes, but we've got ones the regular sizes. So grab one of those. Let's stand for closing prayer. If there's something you want to tell us through the connection card, print. We still actually do print connection cards. You can write it on there or use the app. But take the next step and let us know how we can help serve you as you seek to fear less and faith more. Heavenly Father, thanks that you love us and you're for us. You've promised to be with us. And you did everything on your side to make it possible. We did this today to remember what we did with communion, that the blood and body of Christ was given for us so the Spirit of the living God can live in us and through us. We're grateful. And many of us need you right now because we're in a season where we're not sure what to do, or we're sure what to do, but we're sure we don't want to do it. We need your help. I pray you'd help us grow a faith that's catalytic, that impacts others and it impacts us as we trust you each and every day. Thanks that you've sent interruptions our way. We're not always thankful for the interruption, but we're thankful for the invitation to trust you, the fact that you're with us, walking with us through whatever we're going through. Help us take our next step to fear less and faith more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. If you'd like to talk, we'll be down at the front. That's all. We'll see you.